Let's turn, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4, and I'll read verses 6, 7, and 8. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Let us pray. Father, I pray that something would happen this morning that would last for all of eternity. Lord, that your hand would be upon us. I pray, Father, that you would supply grace and that you would supply your Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would remove from our minds any distractions. I pray that you would soften hearts, and I pray that you would make your arrows to be accurate. I pray, Father, that you would glorify your Son in the hearts and in the minds of your people this morning. We need you. We're weak. We pray for your help. If I can be honest with you, and I want to be honest with you, I didn't want to preach this. And in fact, last night while I was praying, I asked the Lord if I could preach something else. But I feel this is what we are to consider this morning. One of the reasons why I prefer not to preach this is because I would rather preach what Daniel preached last week, with the mighty Christ, the mighty Savior that we have. And, you know, those are the things that are dear to my heart. And but the other reason is because, and some of you know me very well, and you know these things that we're going to be considering this morning are not a reality in my own life the way that they ought to be. If you just ask my wife, she knows it's a besetting sin of mine. I become anxious, I become stressed out, and I get impatient, and so I feel that I'm not really the person to be preaching these things, but these are truths that are so central and so practical and so important. And I'll just give you my background on how I came across this. Spiritual warfare has been mentioned already this morning multiple times. People have mentioned things. And the sense that I have from conversation with people in this church, people that are right here right now, the primary location of the battle, the primary battleground, is right here in our minds. Is that right? Many of us, this is where the struggle, this is where the warfare, this is where the battle takes place, in our thoughts. And this is not unique to any of you. This is the way that the scripture lays out the nature of our fight and of our battle. It's in our minds. And so this is something that's really important, that, you know, you think about Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, lift up the shield of faith that is able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And those darts, I think they're primarily aimed at our minds. And they can take all kinds of different forms. Sometimes it could be in the form of a heresy or a false doctrine that we're believing. It could be lies. It could be slanders. It could be blasphemous thoughts against God, against our brothers and sisters, people believing lies. Maybe it's discouragements. Maybe it's depression. It could be fear, worry, anxiety. That's specifically what Paul has in mind here. It could be condemnation. Some people struggle with fears that they've committed the unpardonable sin. It can be all these things. And it's Satan attacking our minds. We have to realize this. This is the most critical piece of territory in this fight of faith. This is where Satan wants to establish a beachhead, in our minds, in our thoughts. And there is a constant bombardment against you. There's these air attacks, bombs falling. There's artillery fire. There's snipers. There's sneak attacks. There's all these things. And so we have to be on our guard. We have to be ready. We have to be careful. We have to be prayerful. We have to be vigilant. We have to be serious. We have to take this seriously, this battle of the mind for our thoughts, our desires and our emotions and our understanding, all these things. This is where the warfare takes place. So I'd like to speak about this, how to guard the mind. The emphasis that the Bible places on the mind. Let me just reference a few verses on this. Ephesians 4, verse 23, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 8, verse 5 through 7, Paul says that those who are of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are of the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's contrary to the law of God. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let this world press you into its mold, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Philippians 3, verse 19, one chapter back, he's speaking about the enemies of the cross. He says, these people set their minds on earthly things. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, we've got weapons. They're not carnal weapons. They're weapons that are mighty through God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, for destroying speculations. This warfare, this Christian warfare in which we are engaged, it's primarily aimed at the thoughts of men. It's the mind of sinners that the God of this world has blinded, that they might not see. In conversion, it's the mind that is open. It's the soul that is illuminated. It's the soul into which the light of Christ shines to give truth, to give revelation of God. And so the mind is a key location of battle in the Christian warfare. And as I was thinking about this, as I was praying, and as I was considering what is the truth, the people here amongst us, you guys, me, all of us, that struggle with our thought life, that struggle in this battle of our minds, what is the truth in the Word of God that we need to hear? What's the answer? What would God have us to know if we're to win this battle, if we are to guard our minds? And as I was praying about that, the verse that came to my mind was here in Philippians 4, verse 7. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look at that precious, magnificent promise. Look at that. You feel this. You feel that your mind is being invaded and plundered and assaulted again and again and again. Whatever it is, make it personal for you. We all struggle in different ways. But you feel these lies, you feel these temptations, you feel these snares attacking, assaulting, invading again and again. Wouldn't you like that there would be this protective wall this secure barrier erected around your mind to keep those things out, to keep out the enemy. Paul says there is a wall that God himself will raise up to secure you, to protect you, to guard you, to stand there. This is military language. Will guard your hearts and your minds. This is speaking here about a soldier standing guard over a city. That's the kind of language that we have here. What is that guard? What is that guardian? It's the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God is this protective barrier that would guard our hearts and guard our minds from all these enemy invasions. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, speaking about Jerusalem, it says that Jerusalem's not going to need any walls anymore in the new covenant. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her. I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. So here in the new covenant, God himself is our shield. He's our strong tower. He's our salvation. It says that this peace of God surpasses all comprehension. I think there's a play on words here. If you look up in the original, it literally means the peace of God that surpasses all minds will guard your minds. The thing that guards your mind is something that no mind can possibly comprehend. It's something that's supernatural. It's something that's powerful. It's something that's glorious. It's something that defies all natural explanation. We're talking here, Paul is writing from prison, and he's writing full of joy, saying, my chains are advancing the gospel. Here's a man that had a peace that no man could explain. It came straight from heaven, straight from God himself, the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. We're talking here about having peace in circumstances where you can't have peace. It's impossible. Paul says you'll have the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension to guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Some of us know the verse Isaiah 26 verse 3. It says, the steadfast in mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock of ages. So we have this peace of God to be our guardian, to be our protective wall, to secure our minds and our hearts. It's a peace that surpasses all comprehension. And then lastly, he says, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ. Everything is in Christ. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is the fullness of the Savior. All the fullness that God has deposited in his Son for salvation, for life, for righteousness, for holiness, all things pertaining to life and godliness, God has freely and graciously supplied for us in his Son. And here's one of the things that he's given to his people, that we would have this outstanding peace that defies all comprehension, and it's given to us in Christ. Now, let's be a little bit more practical about this, because this is a glorious promise, but how many of us know very much about this in our experience? These things are not automatic. In fact, this promise, verse 7, is sandwiched in between two exhortations, one in verse 6 and another one in verse 8. And both of these exhortations have to do with guarding our minds. And so these are the things that I'd like to bring before you for the remainder of our time. If you are to have this peace of God guarding your mind, protecting your mind, being a wall around your mind, which is what we need, you must give heed to verse 6 and verse 8 of this chapter. Now, verse 6 is an exhortation regarding how to respond to difficulties. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How do we respond when we're confronted with difficulties, with discouragements, with frustrations, with whatever it is that we come across in life? how do we guard our minds in that? Verse 8, the second exhortation, has to do with the kinds of things that ought to occupy our minds. What kinds of things ought we to think about? What kinds of things ought we to meditate upon? What kinds of things ought we to dwell upon? Verse 8, he gives 8 different qualities, and he says, dwell on these things. So again, 2 exhortations, 2 commandments from God, which we must heed if we are to have this peace of God to guard and to protect our hearts and our minds in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these one at a time. First of all, the first exhortation, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He begins with the negative. Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious. Brethren, let me set before you this great, vile sin called worry. It is a sin. And for many of us, it's a besetting sin. For many of us, it's a sin that we just sort of accept and tolerate and put up with and assume it's always going to be there. It can't. It can't remain. It ought not to be there. This word, if you look up in the original, anxious, it literally means to be pulled apart in opposite directions. Anybody ever feel that way? That's what this word means, and it's sin. It's sin because it is an expression, worry is an expression of unbelief. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, Jesus says, you of little faith, do not worry. Worrying is a sign of unbelief. God is the one who is responsible, ultimately, in his sovereignty, for all our circumstances. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do we believe that? If we do, we won't worry. When we worry, when we're anxious, when we fret, we are maligning the character of God. We are accusing God of being foolish. We're accusing God of being evil. We're accusing God of not being wise. We're saying he doesn't know what he's doing. He does know what he's doing. He's the only wise God. He's full of compassion and kindness and goodness and love for you. And if we believe that truth, we won't worry. We'll trust him. We'll walk in peace and in joy. So to be anxious is to charge God with wrong. It's to call into question his wisdom, his power, and his goodness, and all his attributes. Let me ask you a question. Why did God destroy the Israelites in the wilderness? Because they grumbled. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 verse 10 says. What if God dealt with us in that way? We grumble. It's a sign of unbelief. It's a sign that we do not trust God. It's a sin. It's a wicked sin. Psalms 37 verse 8 says, do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. So don't be anxious. The problem is that's impossible. I mean, you think about it. Somebody is just freaking out because they are overwhelmed with the circumstances and the pressures of life. And you just say, just stop worrying. That's like telling a drug addict, stop doing your cocaine. They're a slave. They're in bondage. They're in fear. They're in terror. They can't. We can't. We don't have the strength in ourselves to do that. Well, that's why this is so wonderful, because Paul lays down exactly how we are to obey this commandment. To be anxious for nothing. So let's look at this. How do we not worry? How do we not be anxious? How do we obey this commandment here? The first thing he says, again, we're in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing but what? In everything by prayer. Here's the first thing. Everything by prayer. Everything by prayer. The moment that a difficulty confronts us, and whatever it is, again, I want you to be thinking about the kinds of things that you struggle with in your mind. The moment that enters in, prayer. Prayer. Call upon God. That's to be our immediate response. This is speaking about a lifestyle of constant secret prayer. Ephesians 6 verse 18, he's going through the spiritual warfare, putting on the whole armor of God, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Constant prayer. If we are to guard our minds, we must be men and women of prayer. Just as every other battle in the Christian life, we must fight this battle on our knees. It's fought and won in prayer. If you are failing in prayer, you will fail everywhere. Jesus said to his disciples in Gethsemane, he said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Prayer, watching in prayer. Brethren, we need to be men and women who dwell in the secret place of prayer and communion with God. If you're not doing that, you won't be ready. You'll be like a soldier, unarmed, unprepared. We need to be. It takes time. It takes time to walk with God. It takes time to do business with God, to seek God, to call upon God, to pray. It takes time. It takes discipline. And this is the thing that we need if we are to guard our hearts and our minds with the peace of God. That's the first thing. Everything by prayer. The second thing he says in verse 6, with thanksgiving. Brethren, prayer in and of itself is not enough. I would venture to say this. There is a kind of praying that does more harm than good. There's a kind of praying that is just grumbling and complaining. That's not it. With thanksgiving. If we could just remember that one phrase, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Here's the thing. You might be saying, I get this. I get overwhelmed, I get frustrated, I get attacked, I get something that comes against me. My instinct is I pray, I call upon God, but he doesn't help me, he doesn't answer me. Why? James says, you have not because you ask not. When you ask, you do not receive. Why? You ask wrongly. There's a wrong way to pray. There's a wrong way to call upon God in your time of need. And I think the main error in which most of us fall is right here, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. This is the way that I was illustrating it when I was talking with somebody earlier this week about this. You think the idea here is not a pilot going down. Their plane is in tailspin and they're radioing out, Mayday, Mayday, going down, going down. That's not it. We are talking here about a resting in Christ, a confidence in God, a joy, a rejoicing, like in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. We're talking here about thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts. That's very different, isn't it? Let me just read from Psalms 100, verse 4. How are we to come into the presence of God? Are we to just rush in, making known our needs and our concerns? How do we come before the living God? Psalms 100 verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. That's how we approach God. When these things come into your mind, whatever it is, even if it's a doubt about your salvation, if it's condemnation, if it's fears about you don't have assurance, you don't know if you really know God, whatever it is, you go with thanksgiving and gratitude in your heart to worship God and to thank him for giving his son as an atonement for your sins, for pouring out the riches of his grace in Christ. We have so much for which we ought to be thankful. We come to God with thanksgiving. We come to him with, not in a state of panic, but in a state of quiet resting and confidence, believing God, believing his promises, thanking him for all that he's done for us and provided for us in Christ. We know that prayer oftentimes is to be fervent. There is to be strong intensity and pleadings and tears, but even in the agonizing intercessions, which we will often make if we're walking with God, if God lays his burden upon us, those prayers must be undergirded with a confident resting in the goodness of God. We remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in such anguish that he sweat drops of blood. But it says in Hebrews 5:7 that he was heard because of his godly fear. And in 1 Peter 2:23 it says that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus Christ died in faith. On the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was dying believing God. Not panicked, not frantic, not in doubts and fears and unbelief. And that is the kind of praying we must imitate. So let me just make sure that that's clear enough for all of us. When something comes against you, when you have a temptation, when you have a thought that you're battling against, whether it's lies, whether it's heresies, whether it's blasphemies, slanders, condemnation, whatever it is, you lift up that shield of faith. How? By going to God in grateful, worshipful, adoring prayer. And when you do that, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. That's our first exhortation. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The second exhortation is in verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, ponder, think on, meditate upon these things." What are the kinds of things that ought to occupy the minds and the thoughts and the desires and the inclinations and the meditations of a child of God? These kinds of things. Just let's look a little bit at the language here. First of all, dwell on. Again, I gave some synonyms. It means to ponder, to consider, to reckon, to reason. This is actually the word in Romans chapter 4 where it talks about the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's talking about God looking upon a sinner and counting them, declaring them to be righteous in the sight of his law. That's the word actually that's used here. So this is not just a matter of thinking. It has to do with our thoughts, but it also has to do with what do we approve of. It has to do with rendering judgment, with looking at something and approving of it. If you think back, and actually let's turn back there to chapter 1 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, Paul's praying for them. In verse 9 he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Verse 10, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." That's a sign of maturity, that we are able to approve of the right things, approve of the things that are excellent and deserving of approval and of praise. And that's what Paul is desiring here, that these Philippians would meditate upon, ponder, dwell upon, and approve of these kinds of things. I think John Gill summarized this phrase very well. He said, "Dwell on," it means this, "meditate upon them, revolve them in your minds, seriously consider them, and reason with yourselves about them in order to put them into practice." In Proverbs it says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So, brethren, the kinds of things that you fill your mind with will end up overflowing in your character and in your life. If you are thinking upon holy things, you will be a holy man and a holy woman. If you're thinking about filthy things in your mind, it will display itself. You will be a filthy person. It will pervert your soul. It's very important, the kinds of things that we're putting into our minds. There's no good in praying that God's peace, his peace that surpasses all understanding, that it would guard our hearts and our minds. There's no good praying for that. If you are going to put filth into your mind and meditate upon filth and trash and garbage, there's no good in that. So what kinds of things ought we to be thinking about? He mentions 8 things here. The first thing says, whatever is true. Brethren, we need to be filling our minds with truth, not with lies, not with things that are false, things that are true. Secondly, honorable, things that are honorable. It doesn't have to do with honesty. It actually has to do with reverence, with dignity, with something that is august and high-minded, elevated, serious. Brethren, we shouldn't have much silliness, much foolishness in our thinking. We shouldn't have a whole bunch of nonsense, giving ourselves to all kinds of strange comedy and immature thinking. We ought to be serious. We ought to be high-minded. We ought to be elevated in our thoughts. We ought to be focused upon worthy subjects, things that are dignified, like a king in majesty and in glory and in worth. Those are the kinds of things that we ought to think about. Third thing, he says, things that are right. It has to do with justice, with goodness, with fairness. Think about those things. Things that are pure, not defiled things, not filthy things, but pure things, holy things, good things, right things. Things that are lovely. It has to do with things that are amiable. It means pleasant. It means beautiful. Think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are noble, things that are attractive, things that are pleasant. Those are the kinds of things. Things that are of good repute. What do other people think about things that we think about? You can be sure if non-Christians think something is questionable, that in itself is sufficient grounds to lay it aside. He concludes by saying, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is sort of a catch-all. Anything that is deserving of thought, anything that is worthy, anything that is praiseworthy, anything that is excellent, anything that is virtuous, give your hearts, give your minds to ponder these things and to pursue these things, that they would be yours. Anything. If it's right to be a good worker and to labor hard for your boss, then dwell on being a good worker. If it's right to be a good parent, to be a good mother, a good father, a good husband, a good wife, dwell on those things. Ponder them. Meditate upon them. Think about how can I be excellent in those things. Whatever it is, if there's anything praiseworthy, anything excellent, these are the qualities that need to be the filter for everything that goes into our minds. These are the things by which we need to test everything and everything that we approve of. So let's just ask some questions. Is it okay for a Christian to watch a horror movie? Well, you guys tell me, is a horror movie honorable? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it excellent? What about music? There's all kinds of arguments in our Christian evangelical culture about music. What kind of music are we allowed to listen to? The Bible doesn't lay down these do's and don'ts. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. It says, whatever is, and it lists these things. There are some kinds of music that are not pure. They are filthy. They are impure. There's some kinds of music you listen to, and it's not lovely, it's not beautiful, it's not pleasant, it's harsh, it's ugly, it's pompous, and it fills your mind with horrible thoughts. There's some kinds of music that don't have a good reputation in this world. The world hears this music and they think, this is wicked, this is horrible. If it has a bad reputation, if sinners are saying that something is wrong, what does a holy God think about it? You see, these are the kinds of things we need to be thinking about. This is the way we need to test everything. Everything that's in our life, everything recreationally, all media, everything that we're focused upon, we need to ask. I mean, even for me, sometimes I will. I'll go on and I'll listen to Joel Osteen or a false teacher. If I know of a friend that's listening to somebody, they're being influenced by them, I want to be informed. I want to know what they're listening to and what they're feeding their souls. And so I'll listen in small doses only. It's lies. We need to be thinking about truth. It's filthy. It's impure. We need to be focused, thinking upon, dwelling upon purity. It's not lovely. Focus on things that are lovely. You see, it's everything. So let me just conclude then with a couple of, I guess I have three of these, just specific practical things. What are the kinds of things that would meet these qualifications? What kinds of things should we be putting into our minds? What kinds of things should we be focused upon? Number one, the scriptures. Think upon the scriptures. The word of God. Psalms 19, verse 7 says, the word of God is perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. This is pure truth. This is pure loveliness. This is this book. Saturate your mind in this book. There's purity, there's truth, there's all of these qualities. They're in the Word of God. Secondly, meditate upon God. Dwell upon God, the person of God, the being of God. Psalms 145, verse 5 says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Meditating upon God. That's fitting matter for the Christian mind. Let me read you a quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, the proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. Think on God. Meditate upon God. Lastly, think upon Christ. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, the word of Christ, what he's said, what he's revealed of the Father. Think about his work. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Philippians earlier in chapter 3, he says, I count everything else as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Study Christ. Study to know Christ. Fill your minds with thoughts of Christ, of his death, of his resurrection, of his holiness, of his love for your soul. Set your mind, Paul says, on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Let me read a quote here as I close from Alexander McLaren. He says, all these things, true, venerable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, they're not things only. They are embodied in a person. For whatever things are fair meet in Jesus Christ. And he in his living self is the sum of all virtue and of all praise. So that if we link ourselves to him by faith and love and take him into our hearts and minds and abide in him, we have them all gathered together into that one. Thinking on these things is not merely a meditating upon abstractions. It's a clutching
and living in and with and by the living, loving Lord and Savior of us all. If Christ is in my thoughts, all good things are there. McLaren concludes, I beseech you, take Christ and enthrone him in the very sanctuary of your minds. Then you will have all these venerable, pure, blessed thoughts as the very atmosphere in which you move. Think on these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. One more quotation from Spurgeon. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead and the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man, as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the Deity. And whilst humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrows? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of grief and sorrow, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Brethren, guard your minds. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you're anxious for nothing, if you live a life of prayer, of thanksgiving and gratitude to God, and if you fill your mind with these thoughts, if there's anything in your life that you know is ugly and vile and grieving to God, cut it out. And give your mind and give your heart and give your focus and give your life to these things that are true, that are honorable, that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. Dwell on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that something that's been said would be helpful to those who are here, and I pray that you would make this real in my life and in the lives of my brethren. Father, you are deserving of our trust. You're deserving of our worship and of our thanksgiving. We just would repent this morning of our unbelief and of our worry, and we would pray that you would be glorified in your people. Help us, I ask. For Christ's sake, we ask these things.